OU Israel presents
Come in. Welcome.
Shalom and welcome to another issue of Torah Tidbits. I'm your host Phil Chernofsky, recording from snowed in Yerushalayim. Nice to say that, even though it's not entirely true already this late on Wednesday, on Thursday afternoon, but we've had two nice snow days. Very, very difficult to deliver the hard copies of Torah Tidbits. We produce them. We had people coming in to fold them. And a lot of the deliveries missed connections because of people not coming into Yerushalayim. But they're there, and it should not affect Torah Tidbits audio one way or the other. But just know that I look out the window, and I see snow on the ground, and I turn back to the screen, and I see these squigglies that represent my words and the songs that we will play. And that's the story. This show is for Parshat Mishpatim. It is today recording and first broadcast Yom Chamishi, Thursday, the 24th of Shvat, 5768, the 31st day of January in the year 08. Because of the difficulties in delivering, the show is getting recorded very late. And I don't know if I'll have time to edit it well, so you might hear some coughing and some hesitation, and it might not flow as it usually does, and consider it even more a live broadcast than usual. Without further ado, let us say Tehillim Kuf Lamed, Psalm 130. Shir ha-ma'alot mima'amakim karaticha Adonai. Adonai shima v'koli, tihyena oznecha kashuvot l'kol tachanunai. Im avonot tishmorya, Adonai mi ya'amod, ki imcha haslicha lema'an tivarei. Ki viti Adonai kiveta nafshi, v'lidvaro hocholti. Nafshi l'Adonai, mi shomerim l'boker, shomerim l'boker. Yachel Yisrael el Adonai, ki im Adonai hachesed v'harbe imo fedut. Zuhu yifde et Yisrael, mikol avonotav. Achenu kol beit Yisrael hanetunim batzara uvashivya haomedim bein bayam uvein bayabasha hamakom yirachem aleihem viyotziyem mitzara lirvacha umeafela leora umishibud legeula hashta ba'agala uvizman kariv v'nomar amen.
Achenu kol beit Yisrael Achenu Kol beis Yisrael Hanesuni batzara Batzara ubashivya Haimdim bein bayam Uvein bayabasha
Acheinu kol beis Yisrael Acheinu kol beis Yisrael Hanesunim batzara, batzara uvashivya. Hoimdim bein bayam, uvein bayabasha.
Israel, 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 Israel
Yirachem Aleihem Yoytziyei Mitzora Livocha Yumeyafela Liyoyra Umishibu Shibu Ligiyula Hashtoppa Pagala Ulizman Korim Amokoyim Yirachem Yirachem Aleihem Yoytziyei Mitzora
take a look at a topic that we might have touched on recently, but this is it. Yitro Mishpatim, this week's Sedra, last week's Sedra, have a very important message to convey. There are many different ways that I could approach this. Let's start with the famous difficulty or controversy as to whether it is proper, as is a very common custom in synagogues, to stand for the reading of the portion of the Ten Commandments in Parshat Yitro on Shavuot morning and in Parshat Vo'et Chanan if one sits for the rest of Torah reading. It is a very common thing to see, especially in Ashkenazi communities, and yet there is a lot of objection raised in rabbinic literature to the issue of singling out the Ten Commandments for special honor and intention. Not that they don't attention, not that they don't deserve it, but that they have been over-venerated throughout Jewish history, not only by Jews, but by the rest of the world as well, to the point where there is a common misconception that the Ten Commandments represents the total divine revelation at Sinai. For that reason, the Ten Commandments were not included in daily prayer, as the Shema Yisrael is, as Oz Yashir, the Song of the Sea, is, and other passages from the Torah. But the objection was raised, if we were to include the Ten Commandments in prayer, which, by the way, there is a very reasonable idea to include them, because they are special. If we were to have included them, it would support the word of the apostate, the word of the apikores, whatever you want to call such a misconception, the person who has those misconceptions, and he would say, you see, I told you, it's the special part of the Torah. In order to show that it is part of the Torah, we de-emphasize it a little, and one of the objections is to standing for Torah reading. This was an issue for last week, it's not an issue for this week, but it brings out the following idea, or at least I wanted to use that to launch the following idea. If I were to ask you, each individual listener, where in the Torah do we find the account of revelation at Sinai? The account of Ma'amad Har Sinai, Matan Torah, the giving of the Torah, call it what you want. The average person who knows the Bible, who knows Torah, would probably say in Exodus chapter 20, Shmot Perek Chaf, which is in Parshat Yitro. In fact, it begins a little earlier, chapter 19, where we have Bachodesh Hashlishi Letzeit Bnei Yisrael Me'eretz Mitzrayim, in the third month following the Exodus, namely in the beginning of the month of Sivan, Bayom Hazeh, on this very day, meaning Rosh Chodesh, the first day of Sivan, Ba'u Midbar Sinai, the Jewish people arrived at the Sinai wilderness, and a number of days later, either 6 days or 7 days, the sixth or the seventh of Sivan, they received the Torah and they heard God's words. That's the standard approach to someone who knows where that portion of the Torah is found. The problem with that answer, namely, where is Revelation in Sinai in the Torah, Parshat Yitro, is that it does not give us the whole story. The rest of the story, interwoven with this portion of the story, is in this week's Torah reading of Parshat Mishpatim. At the end of Parshat Mishpatim, the Torah basically goes back to where it left off, and even a little earlier in the story of Revelation at Sinai, because Rashi, one of the greatest commentaries of Torah, says that the verse that I'm about to read took place on the fourth day of Sivan, which would mean not even after the story left off in last week's Torah reading of Yitro, but earlier. Ve'el Moshe Omar, and to Moshe God said, Ale El Hashem, ascend to God, you, Aharon, Nadav, Avihu, and the 70 elders, and bow from a distance. V'nigash Moshe Levado El Hashem, and Moshe alone should approach God, Ve'heim Lo Yigashu, and the others who accompany him shall not go up the mountain, v'ha'am lo ya'alu imo, and the rest of the nation certainly should not go. If that took place on the fourth day of Sivan, then the story is not only picking up where it left off last week, but it is going a little bit earlier and continuing the story of Revelation at Sinai. It then continues several verses later, Vayomer Hashem el Moshe, God said later to Moshe, Ale Eli Hahora, Veheye Shem. Go up the mountain and be there, Ve'etna etna, Lecha et Luchot Ha'Even, and I will give you the tablets of stone, Ve'hatorah, Ve'hamitzvah, and the Torah and the mitzvot. Asher katavti lahorotam. This happened right after God's revelation and his proclaiming the Aseret HaDibrot. Now let's go back a step for a moment. There are two prevailing opinions in traditional Judaism as to what the people actually heard from God. One opinion is that we heard the first two statements of the ten, namely, I am Hashem, your God, who took you out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, and there shall not be any other gods before me. The reason that that is an opinion is because the Dibrot, the commandments, change from first person, God talking, to third person, one shall not take the name of God in vain, and it does not say, take my name in vain. So you get the flavor that it is Moshe Rabbeinu, Moses, who is transmitting from the third commandment on. And that's one of the opinions that exist. There's another opinion, I think it's based on a midrash, that God pronounced all of the Ten Commandments. We needed a rehash of it because it was presented in a miraculous way which we were not able to fully understand. And then God delineated the first two, and then the people turned to Moshe and they said, enough, we don't want to hear God's voice anymore, it's too powerful, we don't want to die, we want to live, you tell us what God wants and we will listen. Okay, either way, it is the Ten Commandments that is written about in Parshat Yitro, There they are spelled out. There we find out, as is confirmed subsequently, that God writes these dibrot, these commandments, by his own hand, his own finger, whatever that means, onto tablets of stone, and his intention was to give these tablets to Moshe when, after the period of time that followed revelation at Sinai, when God was teaching Moshe to teach the rest of the people the entire Torah that contain the Ten Commandments. And that's why it says in the end of Mishpatim that God said to Moshe, go up to me, up the mountain, and be there, and I will give you the tablets of stone and the Torah and the mitzvah. Torah is the full Torah. And mitzvah are the details of the commands that are contained in the Torah. Now, if one is a Bible-believing person, he cannot say, logically, that I accept when the Bible says God created the world, and I accept when the Bible says that he commanded the people on the Ten Commandments, but I don't believe that he gave Moshe the Torah, because the same Bible, the same Torah, the same Chumash, that says these are the words that God spoke at Sinai, also says that God said to Moshe, you ascend the mountain, and I will give you those tablets of stone and the Torah and the mitzvah. And this is very important. Now we have to take a look at something else that's happening in Parshat Yitro and in Mishpatim. And last week we mentioned it about Yitro, and now we're going to talk about it on a greater scale in Parshat Mishpatim. But it is the accounts of the Sinai experience that not only are interrupted by other things, that's not even a good term. I shouldn't say not only. They are not interrupted, even though we have the total account split into two parts. The in-between part and the introductory part are not interruptions. They are part of the experience. And this leads me to the title of this week's lead tidbit in the printed Torah tidbits, which is way up there, ... down to earth. The Torah is both the loftiest, highest spiritual experience that a person can have, and the giving of the Torah was in that atmosphere of a lofty, spiritual, supernatural experience. The whole description of the Sinai experience, correction, part of the description of the Sinai experience is way, way, way up there in the stratosphere, the spiritual stratosphere. The other description is extremely down to earth, because Parshat Yitro began with Moshe Rabbeinu's father-in-law, Yitro, coming to visit him, and when he came is not relevant. What is relevant is that the Torah uses that episode of Yitro's visit with Moshe as a preamble to the presentation of the experience at Sinai. And what is that? Yitro is accepted and celebrated when he comes, and the following day, whenever that is, he goes out to see what his son-in-law does for a living. And he sees people lined up to ask questions of Moshe, halachic questions, procedural questions, social and civil kind of questions, and they're lined up from early morning to late at night. And he makes a very practical suggestion that in order to avoid grossing out the people and getting them annoyed and burning yourself out, you should have a system of officers of 1,000 and of 100 and of 50 and of 10, and let them handle the easier questions, and the difficult questions will be brought to you. Now that, again, did not necessarily occur when the Torah tells us about it, and that's very significant, because the Torah had no reason to tell us about it exactly when it did, if it were not also teaching us that this is part of the Sinai experience. This is part of Torah. Torah does not mean that a Jew has to go into a trance and abstain from eating and drinking and sleeping and all physical contact with the rest of the world in order to seclude himself on a mountaintop in order to be imbued by the teachings of the Torah. The teachings of the Torah are super down to earth. We say later in the Torah says, Lo bashamayim hi, the Torah is not in the heavens, so you don't have to wonder who is going to ascend the greatest heights and get it, but rather the Torah is exceedingly accessible to every person. Ki korov elecha hadavar ma'od, very close to you. And that's the lesson here. That's last week. Now move into Mishpatim and you see it in a glorious way. Because the bulk of Mishpatim are 53 different mitzvot out of 613, plus a whole bunch more that are counted elsewhere but presented in Mishpatim as well, of the most down-to-earth, mundane level. And where is the Torah putting these Mishpatim, these statutes? Right in the middle, not after, right in the middle of the story of Revelation at Sinai. As if to say, these mundane things, don't consider them mundane. Realize that they are part of your religious life because Judaism is a way of life, not just a religion. That means when your neighbor's dog comes into your backyard and digs up your rose bush, you have an actionable cause against him, not in a secular court of small claims, but on a Torah level. Because the Torah requires us, the Jewish people, to be conscientious about the laws of damages and follow the way they're supposed to be done. You are listening to Torah Tidbits Audio for Parshat Mishpatim. We're sort of in the middle of an idea. Let me put it a little bit differently. Last week, both in the print as well as on the show, I spoke about the need to take something like belief in God, that nebulous mitzvah, thou shalt believe in God, and subject it to the scrutiny and the detail of any mitzvah in the Torah. If you ask, am I allowed to do X, Y, or Z on Shabbat? Is A, B, or C kosher? May I do this? May I not do that? Then I made a case last week for asking similar level questions on belief. This is my picture of my belief in God and angels. Do I attribute too much to angels or too much to a Rebbe, that I am encroaching on the halachic guidelines of Anochi Hashem Elokecha, to believe in God? That is a reasonable shaila. It's a question that if you have it, you should ask, because it's an important thing. So too, on a mundane level, we have questions which a person might not think belong in the context of Jewish life, halacha and Torah, but it's there. So just like I need to know if I'm allowed to do something or not on Shabbat, I also need to know that if I lend my video camera to someone who takes it on vacation and comes back without it, what is that person responsible for? And if we're both God-fearing, Torah-observant people, we're not going to have a problem. We'll ask a shaila, the psak halacha, the rabbinic decree, not decree, the authoritative ruling, will be the person has to pay, the person doesn't have to pay, he has to pay 50%, whatever, depending on the claim. And that is as much a part of what God gave at Sinai as honor thy father and thy mother and keep the Shabbat and don't commit murder or adultery or whatever. It's all part of Torah. What I started this show by saying is, was never meant to denigrate the Aseret HaDibrot. It was meant to elevate every single other mitzvah that we have in the Torah to that same exalted level of the Word of God. To say, God said, thou shalt not murder, but he left it to Moshe, or he didn't say anything about lending and borrowing, about guardianship, about buying and selling, is short-changing what happened at Sinai. And part of belief in Torah and in God is the extent to which we attribute that which belongs to God. I don't know if that's getting across, but let's put it in a very mundane example, which happens to come from Parshat Mishpatim also, among other places. The Torah says, Lo tevashel gedi b'chalev imo. Thou shalt not seethe, cook, a gedi, which we define as the young of an animal. It applies to an older animal as well. In the milk of its mother, which means in any milk. But let's take that. Go back a step. Literal. Lo tevashel gedi b'chalev imo. Thou shalt not cook a goat in its mother's milk. What about a goat in milk that doesn't belong to its mother? What about goat meat in milk from a cow, where not only is the cow not related to the goat where the meat came from, they don't even know each other. They didn't even live in the same place. Is that forbidden? Absolutely yes. You may not cook those together. You may not eat mixtures, etc., etc. Ah. Who said that that was forbidden? Some Jews will say, rabbinic law. The rabbis, inspired by the Torah, went further and they said, as the Torah forbids cooking a goat in its own mother's milk, we hereby, with the authority invested in us, blah blah blah, forbid the cooking of any meat in any milk. Wrong. That's what the halacha says. You're not allowed to cook the meat of a kosher animal with the milk of a kosher animal. But we believe, when I say we, I will not give it one of the traditional labels, but I'll say Torah Judaism believes and accepts that God said in explanation to Moshe Rabbeinu, I've gone through this many times in the past, and I'll always do it, because to me it is a very potent example that distinguishes the King James Version of the Bible type of person. What I mean is one who thinks that any presentation of the Bible in translation, or even in the original Hebrew, is complete in and of itself. It is not. The Torah, the Chumash, says, Lo tevashel gedi b'chalev imo, that is incomplete. You are not, we are not capable of understanding the Torah extent of that phrase, Lo tevashel gedi b'chalev imo, without oral law, which was given by God to Moshe during the 40 days and 40 nights that Parshat Mishpatim tell us about, that Moshe Rabbeinu spent on Har Sinai. During that time, he said to Moshe, among other things, many other things, the Torah, which you will write down for the people, will contain the words, thou shalt not cook a gedi in its mother's milk. You will explain to the people that gedi includes cow, goat, and sheep, the kosher domesticated animals, and chalev imo, the milk of its mother, includes all milk from a kosher domesticated animal. And that is what is prohibited to cook together. And those mixtures are what I, God, prohibit the Jewish people from eating and from deriving any benefit. I've told you before, I'll say it again, there's a Midrash where when this happened, Moshe Rabbeinu asked God, please let me write, instead of Gedi Bachalev Imo, a kid in its mother's milk, let me write meat with milk. People will understand it better. People will not fall into the trap of challenging that the extent of the Torah's prohibition is only Gedi Bachalev Imo, a kid in its own mother's milk. And even if they're willing to accept that by rabbinic legislation it includes more, I would like to convey in the written word of the Torah, says Moshe to God, my editorializing, that it includes the meat of kosher animals and the milk of kosher animals, regardless of whether there's a relationship between the source of the meat and the source of the milk. God responded to Moshe, Kitav lecha et hadvarim ha'ele. You write the words that I dictate. You explain it the way I explained it to you, but you write it down the way I told you to write it. We could go into many, many examples of where the wording in the written Torah is problematic if it stands on its own. But that's the point. It does not stand on its own. We are entitled to know why God chose the wording Gedi Bachalev Imo if he meant any meat with milk. And there is an answer, or there are probably many answers. Not for now. We are entitled to ask, why say an eye for an eye if you didn't mean it literally? There are explanations. But it does not mean, God forbid, the plucking out of an eye as a reaction to someone who injures someone's eye. That would be cruel and anti-Torah. And when a person says, well, wait a minute, I have a copy, an authorized copy here of the Bible. Look what it says. An eye for an eye. That's not what it means. And how can I, Phil Chernofsky, claim that's not what it means if that's what it says, or that's what it seems to say? Because I have emunat chachamim. I have trust, faith, and confidence in the chain of tradition that our sages have transmitted faithfully the teaching of the Torah, the explanations that God gave to Moshe, and rabbinic legislation and law. If rabbinic legislation extends the prohibition of milk and meat to chicken and milk, then it would be equally wrong for me to claim that's biblical as it would for me to claim that an average cheeseburger is not biblical because the milk that made the cheese did not come from the mother of the meat source. Both are wrong. One is adding to the Torah, one is detracting from the Torah, and both are wrong because they distort the Torah. And I really am not that concerned if any of the listeners right now are saying to themselves, there he goes again. We've heard this before, and you'll keep hearing it because this is an extremely important part of Torah and our belief in the Torah. It's what separates the old expression, the men from the boys. It's what separates the Jewish approach to Torah from the rest of the world. It separates within the Jewish world a Torah tradition from those that deviate from it. If a Jew says more, if a group of Jews, if a movement of Jews says, we believe in God, but we don't believe that he told us what to do, in other words, a denial of what's called Torah Misinai, Mishamayim, Torah from heaven, Torah from God, it was all legislated by human beings, that person is lacking, that group, that movement is lacking an extremely important fundamental of Judaism and is creating a religion that really shouldn't be called Judaism. It's not Judaism. It's not an alternative of Judaism. It is not a variant stream of Judaism. It is not Judaism. Judaism includes belief in God and belief that He gave the Torah to the Jewish people and that He commanded us what to do and prohibited what not to do and a whole bunch of other things. And if a person has a lack of that level of belief, I'm not dismissing and saying that the person is not Jewish. Important distinction here. A Jew, no matter what he believes and what he does or doesn't do, if he's really a Jew, then he's still a Jew. That's summarized by the Hebrew statement, Yisrael, afal pi shechata, Yisrael hu. A Jew, even if he sins, intentionally, inadvertently, doesn't matter. He's still a Jew. But if a person wants to define Judaism as not including belief in the divine revelation at Sinai and the giving of the Torah, then he's not describing Judaism. And a supposed stream of Judaism that rejects Torah Mishamayim is not a valid representation of Judaism. I get a little carried away, or maybe a lot carried away with that topic, but it's, to me, a very, very important issue, because unfortunately there are, quote, other streams of Judaism besides Orthodoxy, who claim a legitimate representation of Judaism, even though there are some very important fundamental differences and things that are not accepted. Now, I'm not talking about a stream of Judaism that will claim, which is also wrong, that the laws of Kashrut are antiquated and true, God commanded them once in the past, but we don't have to do them anymore because of modern methods of refrigeration and antibiotics and safety, this and that. And that's wrong too. That's a distortion also. But it would come along with a belief in divine revelation, in Torah Mishamayim, and a flaw in the all-encompassing aspect of Torah Mishamayim to come to what I would call an arrogant conclusion that we don't have to do that anymore. Because we're assuming that we know a reason for something which is categorized as a chok, and we don't know. We don't know anything compared to what there is to know, and we're not supposed to know in all of these things. I don't know if that's too vague, but let's not go there. But I'm talking now about a declaration of a fundamental difference that we cannot accept as a valid representation of Judaism. And I'm not talking about things like, I don't even know if I want to use examples. And I purposely did not mention some of the names of these streams. I will go under Hamevin Yavin, the one who understands who I'm talking about, knows who I'm talking about. Let me change the topic abruptly, also staying, of course, within Mishpatim. When you have so many mitzvot, as we do in this Sedra, you're able to see certain shapes emerging from mitzvot in general. We've spoken about in the past, and it's well known for those who know it well, that mitzvot can be subdivided into chukim and mishpatim. A chok is generally considered a command by God that does not necessarily lend itself to clear logic. It is not a common sense kind of mitzvah that society would develop on its own, and it is to be followed as a decree of God, which it is. The mishpat are considered the logical, reasonable, common sense commands that most societies in the world develop on their own. Of course, I would suggest influenced by Torah law through the generations, but it's a reasonable kind of thing when a person hears that when you see the donkey of even someone you don't like overburdened by its weight and collapsed under it, that you're commanded by Torah law to go over and help him. It's not even being a nice person, although it's part of what you develop into when you fulfill these kind of commands. It is a command of God. Azov to Azov Imo, help him unload this animal that has collapsed under its weight. And our sages were very fast in pointing to this mitzvah as one of the inputs into the whole concept of avoiding cruelty to animals. They see this mitzvah as one that teaches us kindness to an animal, that you're to get over your negative feelings about this individual, put them aside, and help him unload this beast of burden that is suffering under its load. Then you have, just as an example that I used before, the prohibition of milk and meat, which is much less logical. Does it make real sense that you have two food items that come from a cow? Its milk and its meat. And the Torah prohibits us from cooking one with the other or mixing them in other ways. That's by rabbinic extension. The answer is, essentially, the prohibition of milk and meat is a chok, and we are duty-bound to follow it, including the rabbinic legislation, which carried it much further by prohibiting even eating them at the same time, and even required a waiting period, especially after meat, before you can eat dairy. And this is all part of a Jew's commitment to the package deal, which is Torah in all of its facets. But it's qualitatively different from something like piruk masa, unloading a beast of burden. Part of a commitment to Torah is a commitment to both types of mitzvot. We are not supposed to be the types of people who say, convince me that this makes sense, and I'll be willing to do it. This, on the other hand, defies my reasoning and my logic. I've even thought about it for a long time. Doesn't make sense. I can't commit myself to it. That's not true commitment to Torah. Commitment to Torah came in two magical words, which we, by the way, find at the end of Parshat Mishpatim and not in Yitro, and those are Na'aseh V'Nishma. We will do, and we will, little difficult translating V'Nishma. Literally, it means we will listen. Most definitely, it has the other connotation of nishma, that we will understand. And that's germane to what I have just said. A commitment to do what we're commanded to do, and then to strive to understand it. It really doesn't mean, tell me what you want me to do, even if you don't tell me in advance, I'm going to do it. Because you have to know, and not only that, the context of Na'aseh V'Nishma was after the people received many details of Torah, but the commitment was, we will do, and we will understand. And that was considered unusual, and it was considered special, and it defines the commitment of the Jewish people to Torah. Whether each individual Jew keeps that commitment or not is another issue. But the concept that the Jewish people collectively accepted God's command on the face of it without a necessity to understand is very important. And then to spend a lifetime, if necessary, trying to understand and fine-tune and feel that extra connection from perceiving, perhaps, what God has in mind for us. Knowing and recognizing our human limitations, it still makes a wonderful pursuit because every so often you get an insight. And it's not only in the chukim, which we don't understand on the face of it. It's even in the down-to-earth, practical, common-sense mitzvot that the details are sometimes beyond our logic. I understood this pretty well, but when you tell me it even applies in such and such a case, that puzzles me. Fine, so it puzzles you. So study more, learn more, understand better, but it's all part of Torah. That's about it for this show. We had a little technical problems, and first broadcast is being delayed by an hour, but hopefully it's there, and I wish you a Shabbat Shalom and Lehishtameah.